I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Amen. You know, I said to you before, and I named some places where God meets people. Anyone remember? I've given you three. A garden, a well, and a mountain. There are actually seven places, as you would imagine, that number seven comes up. This is actually the fourth place, at a door. At a door. And if you actually were to research it, you'll find that God meets people at a door. There's so much about doors in Scripture. But you notice in this Scripture, he says he has the keys. Anyone here lost your keys? Many times. In fact, when we bought the house and we met with the owners, they gave us the keys. And we were left in the house for the first time, just me and my wife. We put the keys down. We went outside and the door got shut. So we had to break into our house. But there's some doors you're not going to be able to break in. And the ones that God has the keys to, you can't break into those. He has to open it for you. He has to open the door. And for this month, we're going to be studying four doors. Four doors. The door of salvation. The door of protection. Because you know, a door protects you. Did you know that? If you're behind a secure door, that's a door of protection. The door of ministry. That's mainly what Brother Wilson was talking about, how a door had been opened. So this preacher from Detroit gets invited all the way to the United Nations to address where kings and presidents sit. And he got to address the 192 delegates. He was talking about a door of ministry. And so we're going to be talking about that. Because that's what we have been called to do, is to minister. In other words, to serve. And then, of course, the door of the rapture. In John chapter 4, he speaks about, and I saw a door was opened in heaven. And I heard a voice that said, come up hither. And we are on the runway. I think we must have left the taxiway. Wouldn't it be something if this was the year? If this was the year. I don't know what year it is, but there's a lot of things going on. So this week we're going to study the door of salvation. The door of salvation. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And there's so much depth to this scripture. You can't get to God by Buddha, or by Confucius, or by humanism, or by philosophy. It's only through Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ. And we're going to study that today. Jesus said three things there. He said, I am the way. He says, I am the way. And that is so deep and so profound, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis and show you what application that is. He says, I am the truth. I am the truth. You know, there can't be many truths. I can't have a different truth than you. Of course, today, as I've been teaching about the truth, we're in an age of deception. When people want to tell you something is something else than what it plainly is. I heard on the news about alternative facts. Anyone heard that? An alternative fact. I don't. You know what that is? An alternative fact is a lie. There's no such thing as an alternative fact. But we see that in the political world, a lot of that is going on. An alternative fact. That's only something the devil could have come up with. An alternative fact. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Those are the three things that are key to salvation, the door of salvation. He is the way, he is the true door, and through that door you will find life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That is so true, and I couldn't put it in this lesson. But when Jesus died, where did he go? We just taught that on Tuesday night. Where did he go first? To the grave. Why did he go to the grave? That's right, to release the righteous dead. Not even those people who had died that were righteous could go to the Father without Jesus going down there and him releasing them. In fact, there's a prophecy in Genesis 49 when Jacob, otherwise known as, what's his other name? What's his name? Israel. Prophetically, God named Jacob Israel because he was symbolic. He stood for the whole tribe of Israel. And what does he say before he dies? He gathers all his 12 sons and he tells them a prophecy. Tells them a prophecy. He says, listen, the scepter, that means the rulership, shall not depart from Judah. It's in Genesis 49. He's telling that Judah, one of his sons, is from out of his lineage is going to come a Messiah. Says the scepter, the rulership, shall not depart from Judah until, and he uses this Hebrew word, Shiloh, come. And it's a messianic title, because the name was not revealed in the Old Testament. He says leadership, the rulership, the kingship shall not depart from Judah. That's why David had to come from the line of Judah. Jesus all the way down to Jesus. Now this is what he says that's so prophetic and deep and profound. In the Old Testament, if you died an unrighteous death, this is what was written about you. You shall be, anyone know what it is? Cut off from your people. That's used many times in the Old Testament. You did something displeasing to God where you were going to die, you were going to be cut off from your people. If you died a righteous death, what did the scripture say about you? You will be gathered to your people. Those are the two phrases. And here's what Jacob says when he's dying. He says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah until Shiloh comes. Prophetically speaking about Jesus. And he says this, to him will all be gathered. What he was saying is when Jesus comes, all the righteous dead, to him will they be gathered. Not to their people. What he was speaking about, when Jesus comes, when he died upon that cross, when that veil was rent in twain and the graves were open, he was the only one who could gather all the people to him to release them from the grave. I'm way ahead of my lesson, but let's go on. So Jesus said, I am the way, the door, the truth, and the life. And we're going to study those three things today. The way, the truth, and the life. The way got closed off. Way, way back. Anyone know where the way got closed off? Adam and Eve. And so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden. And you know, I was studying that last night, and I told you before that Genesis, the Garden of Eden, was a temple. But I hadn't really looked at this verse in the Hebrew. And when you look at this verse in the Hebrew, it actually uses the word tabernacle. He placed, and it says tabernacle, at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep, to guard the way of the tree of life. There was no way back into the garden because he set angelic angels, guardians, to block the way. And we've taught extensively about that, why that was, so that man would not live forever in a fallen and sinful state. We could not go back into the garden yet because otherwise we would be frozen in these decrepit, useless bodies. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So sad that last night, that couple got up Saturday morning not knowing this was their last day on earth. Tomorrow is not promised to us unless you're in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have a promise. You have a promise. I can't die, I can only be changed. This mortal must put on immortality. And I believe that with my whole heart. I'd be sad to go because of you all. If it was just me, I wouldn't be sad to go. I'm sorry. That thought almost gives me joy, apart from missing my family. Because I've gotten to the age now, there's nothing I want. I can tell you honestly, there's nothing I want. There is nothing. Yes, I want my family to be happy. Apart from that, you could take it all. I finally, at my old age, began to see the truth that there is so much more. So much more. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Unless your life is hid in Christ, unless you have made him the way, the truth, and the life, we're all in danger. So the way was blocked, and what blocked the way was angelic beings. He said to keep the way of the tree of life. It was the tree of life, in other words, symbolically Jesus, that gave eternal life, immortal life. And because of man's disobedience, because of man's failure, the way was blocked. And it tells us what was blocking it. Angels. Man no longer could come directly to God. You couldn't have a direct conversation face to face, so to speak. Adam could not come before the presence of God directly. Exodus chapter 33:20 tells us about that way. And he said, when Moses wanted to speak to God, he says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man, and that really means Adam, no flesh, naked flesh without a covering, can see me and live. Because if something that is perfect comes into contact with something that's imperfect, and if something that's perfect is God, the thing that's imperfect can't exist in the same place. So it was God's mercy that prevented us from coming directly to him, because we would die because of our imperfections. And in Hebrews, Paul, the writer of Hebrews, explaining that all of these temporary things which I've been teaching about were set up. And while they were in existence, the way was still blocked. Hebrews 9:2, listen, he's describing the tabernacle and the temple. He says a tabernacle was set up. In its first room was the lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. I've put this in a modern translation so you can all understand it. This was called the holy place, this first room. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. This ark contained the gold jar of manna that I taught about, Aaron's staff that had budded, and the stone tables, tablets of the covenant. So the writer is describing the old way, the temporary way. And he says, above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail now. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. But only the high priest, I want you to say that with me, only the high priest entered the inner room, and that only once a year, and never without the blood covering, which he first had to offer for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. And this is the verse I want to show you, that the way was still blocked. The Holy Spirit was showing by this, by all these ceremonies and what they had to go through, that the way into the most holy place had not yet been opened. It was not yet disclosed. As long as this whole ceremonial stuff was still standing. And that's why I taught about the fact that it had to go. It had to go. So as long as all of these ceremonies were going on, as long as all this stuff was going on, the way was still blocked. I'll show you symbolically how the way was still blocked. Now, In the Garden of Eden, it wasn't symbolic. There were cherubims with a flaming sword that blocked the way back into the Garden of Eden. But God told Moses when he was designing the tabernacle to symbolically display that. Exodus 26, 31. And thou shalt make a veil, a curtain, a covering of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work. And you're supposed to embroider that curtain with cherubims. And that was the curtain that blocked the way symbolically into the holy place. But you know, God prophesied that there was coming a day when that veil would be destroyed, that curtain would be torn down. Isaiah 25, 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. The Bible said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, so they should not see the glorious gospel. That's why when we see people out there who are hateful and are mean, it's because the God of this world hath blinded their eyes. That there is a veil, the Bible says, cast over them, that they cannot find the way. But the prophecy here says in Isaiah, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all the people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Satan has cast a veil so that people who you would think would see truth can't see it. They can look at a rose and say, nobody made this. It just happened. It just evolved over many. They can look at a newborn baby and they say, this thing evolved from a sea slug. That's a veil. That's a veil. I can hold up this iPhone. And none of you would believe me if I said this evolved by itself over millions of years. It just happened by itself. Do you see how stupid Satan? The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. If I told you nobody made this, the wind blew it together. It just randomly, you know, to make this, they couldn't make this 20 years ago. The amount of technology and learning and science, even just to make the case, is amazing. And yet, something that is orders of magnitude greater than that, a life, that's the veil that has blinded the eyes of most people, that they don't realize that there is a God who loves them and wants to save their soul. See, the veil that separated was the angels, because now man could not come directly to God. So in the Old Testament, you'll find many, many times any interaction between God and man was by the angel of the Lord. Look at this, Exodus 3:2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. This is Moses when he saw the burning bush. It says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. In fact, when they were coming out of Egypt, the Bible tells us, behold, in verse 20 of Exodus 23, I didn't put the verse, the book and the verse, but it's Exodus 20, 23. Sorry, Exodus 23 and verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee. And what is the angel to do? Keep thee in the way. God no longer could deal directly with us because we were too unclean, we were too unrighteous, and his presence would kill us. So there was an angel to keep thee in the way. But that angel, as I've taught so many times, he did not have the power for mercy. He did not have the power of being able to change the law. So when people did something wrong in the Old Testament, what happened to them? They died. But God warns them, beware of him. Isn't that a strange thing for God to say, I'm putting an angel to lead you in the way, but be careful of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. I taught about the different limitations of the representations that God has come in, and he was limited by the representation of an angel because an angel does not have the power to forgive sins. An angel cannot forgive your sin. All he could do was carry out the law. That's what a policeman's supposed to do. A policeman's not supposed to change the law. He's supposed to arrest you if you broke the law. He can't say, well, you know what? You know what? I'm not going to arrest you. Now, they do. Sometimes they do. But technically, they're not supposed to do that. Only the lawgiver can change the law. That's why when Jesus came, the Bible said we had a new mediator. A new mediator. In Hebrews 9, I think 10, it says we have a new mediator. When that woman was caught in the very act of adultery, what did they quote to Jesus? In Moses' law, she should be stoned to death. But you know what? You know who was standing with her? Wasn't no angel. Because if the angel had been standing with her, he'd said, all right, go ahead. But we have come to a throne of grace. A throne of grace. So the veil that blocked and guarded the way were the angels in the Old Testament. God did not often deal directly with people. Very, very rarely in the Old Testament does God have a one-on-one with somebody. It's always through the angels. So when you see it says, and David inquired of the Lord, he went through the priest. He went to the priest and asked the question, and the priest, as I taught, would take out the stones, and that would be his answer from the Lord. But he didn't. Very rarely was David able to speak directly to God. And those are the only times you find in the Old Testament that mercy is given. But then we see Jesus. When he was on the cross, he said seven things. The very first scripture I read said, I am the way. I am the way. Now let's look at this, what happened. In Matthew 27, 50, the way is made open. Remember what was on the curtains? Cherubims, angels. That's what was embroidered on the curtains because they guarded the way. The cherubim guarded the way back into the garden. Right? The paradise of God. But there was a thief. There was a thief on a cross. Next to Jesus. And he only said a very short prayer. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's all he said. And what did Jesus say? Today. Those cherubims were going to be moved out the way. The only way that thief could get back into garden is if someone moved the cherubims out the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when he had cried again with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, it says in the Old English, behold, it means look. Look what happened. The veil of the temple was rent in twain. And that veil, 70 feet high, and it rent from the top to the bottom. Nobody was up there except the hand of God showing the way now was being made open. Aren't you glad? Just like that thief on the cross, if I die, today I'm going to be in paradise. Today, I'm going to be in paradise. What it symbolically meant is the cherubims, the angels, were moved out the way. We can come directly. We don't have to go to a priest. We don't have to go to a confessional. But we can come boldly to a throne of grace. We can have a one-on-one. We can have a one-on-one. Anytime you say Jesus, even if you're on your cross right now, even if you're going through some hard times, even if you've been nailed to the cross, all you have to say is like that thief, when you come into your kingdom, because he's in the kingdom now, remember me. And I'm telling you, the voice is going to say, today. Not in a week's time, not in a month's time, today. Amen. And behold, that veil. Jesus is the way. The way was made open when he died. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. I'm not teaching some sophisticated deep lesson today. I'm just teaching what Jesus did for you and for me. And sometimes we need to remember this. That we could not have come, especially us Gentiles, anywhere near the tabernacle. But now we can come boldly. All the way in. All the way in. All the way in. But that's not the end of it, you know? Because I'm going to prove to you what he came to do, that the way was made open. Hebrews 4:16, another of my I have so many favorite verses. We can come boldly unto a throne of grace. You know why I made this background blue? Grace. That's the color of the throne. When you get to heaven, it's going to be a blue throne. Sapphire. Blue. And it represents God's grace. That's why the coverings for the ark were blue. Blue. God's amazing grace. Therefore, let us come boldly unto a throne, not of judgment, not of condemnation, not of hatefulness, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what I believe? I really believe we're going to see more miracles. Because as this world gets worse, and it's going to get worse in a hurry, as things get more pressured, as all things start falling apart, Paul said in Romans 8, he says, where sin doth abound, grace, that's God's unmerited favor, that's his unmerited love, that's his unmerited blessing, doth much more, much, not a little bit, much more abound. And I can tell you in my life, that's what he's done for me. I'm not really, I know this is being recorded. I just hope my people at work are not listening to it, because I'm not really on the job doing as much as I really feel I could or should, but it's getting so difficult because my priorities is not that. My priorities is do the work of him that sent me. But still, God gives me grace. God somehow works it out for me. They changed my assignment, and at first I thought it was going to be a, you know, bit of a dead end, but the dead end turned out to be he just wanted me to get all the blessing. Because I was by myself, not in a team. So when the word came through that they had gotten this big order, it was just me. You know? So God can do amazing things. I was in a team, you know, a huge team before. I'm still in that team, but so when something good happens, the whole team gets the, you know, pat on the back. So my boss said, well, I want you to work over here and do this other stuff, and it's just me. And I thought at first, well, it's a dead end, but that's okay. I don't mind a dead end because then nobody will be bothering me. It'll be quiet. Come to find out, it wasn't so much of a dead end, but now it's just me. So when they got the glory, when they got this huge order, for 12,000 of whatever it was, and that went all the way up to the chairman of the company, and my name is in the email. You see how God can give you favor? I just hope none of them are listening to this. Unless it leads to salvation. He came to make the way not just for those who were there of sickness and deliverance, but his first time he came to make a way out of the grave. Because that scripture goes on to say in Matthew 27:52, let's go back. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. And then there was an earthquake. I believe as his blood hit that soil, something great happened. The Bible says, not that the earth was split, the rocks were split. It wasn't just the earth, the rocks, the very rocks split. And graves were opened. The way was made open for all the people who had died. The scripture, the prophecy in Genesis 49 that had been prophesied by Jacob thousands of years before, that yes, everyone that died was going to be gathered to their people. But when Jesus comes, when Shiloh comes, there's going to be another kind of gathering. They're going to be gathered to him. The Bible said in Psalms 68 that he led captivity captive. He made an open show of the devil, triumphing over him. That means Satan thought he had all these souls captive. He had them hostage. Jesus went down there, and when he arose, he says, I have the keys. Now, when you have keys, that means there's a door, an open door. Satan can't lock you up. In fact, in Isaiah 61, When he started his ministry, he went into the synagogue at Capernaum and they handed him the scroll. And he said, I have been anointed to set at liberty them that are bound. You know how you set at liberty? You open the door. You open the door. You open the door. When he arose, he said, I have the keys of death and hell. That means if you are in Christ, if you are filled with the Spirit, there's no door there. There's no door for you there. It's an open door. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. He's the way out of death. And when the centurion and they were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Jesus is the way. He is the way. Of course, that was, as I taught, the harvest of the barley. And he is going to show you the way that you should go. Isaiah 30, 31, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. When he turned to the right hand and when he turned to the left hand, God will lead you if you ask him. He will give you wisdom. He will tell you what to do. Thine ear shall hear a word. When you ask, he'll answer. This is the way. Walk ye in it. When he turned to the right hand and when he turned to the left, God will give you wisdom and direction if we ask him. He is also, of course, the way out of sin. 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. Now, this is the verse I really love. Whenever there's an entrance, there must be what? A door. For so an entrance shall be ministered. You don't know how you're going to make it? There's the word. An entrance, a doorway. Shall be ministered. That means given to you, served to you. An entrance, a doorway, shall be ministered unto you abundantly into. The doorway is to where? Into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For so an entrance, if you will just walk. Preached last week about getting up and walk. Well, walk where? Through the door. Through the door. For an entrance shall be ministered. That word ministered means served, given to you, open to you, abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. The doorway is into his kingdom. Jesus made a way out of sin. It is for us to just get up and walk through it. And walk through it. Abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. What it's saying is that most of the things we're fighting are not things that are physical. And a lot of times we try and fight back in physical ways. We get mad at people. We react physically. When what we should say is catch ourselves and say, wait a minute now. Wait a minute. I see this plot. I see this trick, Satan. You just want to take away my peace today. You want me to react and get all mad? Well, I'm not going to play your game. You're not going to take away my joy and peace today. We have to realize that we wrestle not what? Against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. Most of the things that you're going through, the circumstances that have come, they've been engineered by Satan to take away your peace, to bring you pain. And if you can see it, if you can see the plot, if you can step back and say, wait a minute now, I see where this is going. I refuse. See, you have no control over anybody else's attitude. You can't control someone else, but you can choose to control your own attitude. You can choose to say, I'm going to take a deep breath. I'm going to count to 10. I'm going to start thinking about the goodness of the Lord and his grace, and he will give you a peace that passes human understanding. Sister Shanita. Try it again.
Praise the Lord. When I went the first day to go and have my surgery, I got a real bad fever, and it was only because I was dehydrated. They thought I had some type of infection, but the Lord did not want me to have my surgery that day. The lady that was before me, preparing me for the surgery, she was also going to be in the surgery room. She had such a nasty attitude. She was just, you could just tell she was just so prejudiced. She was like, well, maybe you should go to an ER in your area where you live at. I said, ain't there one downstairs? Nah, you need to go in the area where you live. And she just kept saying stuff like this. I was so hurt. I almost wanted to cry, but I held my tears. And when Sister Brownie walked in, she was like, do you think she's prejudiced? And I was like, yes. She was like, I felt that in my spirit too. And she was like, God did not want you to have that surgery today. And I just thank God for him interceding.
Well, you know, when you see the devil set up a plot, and he'll use anything. And he'll use anyone to take away your peace. But if you can step back for a little bit and not react in the flesh, here's the thing, for though we walk in the flesh, yes, we're in the flesh. Paul is here saying, do not fight in the flesh. Don't, okay, I'm going to bump you in the, you know. Don't get into that kind of, I'm going to get you back. You did that to me. That's not how to fight. He says, we do not war. He's saying, we Christians should not war in that way. Yes, the devil will use anything. And he'll use anyone. And actually, the people he used the most is people who you love. Because that's the most painful. When he, you know, if it's a stranger, you know, in a day you've forgotten it. But if it's someone who you have to interact with on a daily basis and who is family or close to you, ooh, that hurts. Ooh, that gets under the skin. But here's what he said. Do not war. This is the way out of sin. This is the way out of the devil's trap. Do not fight in your flesh. Because we've been given weapons. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. You can't get up there with your fists and you know, maybe you will feel good after, but it's not going to be good. But he's saying the weapons that we have been given are not fleshly, but are mighty. How? Through God, because he is the way to the pulling down of strongholds, to the pulling down of situations. But we forget that, and we do not trust God. We do not do it the right way. We lean to our own understanding. How many times have I tried to work it out and say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. This is how I'm going to fix it. And all I've done is made it worse, turned it into a worse mess. We have to trust God and understand that we cannot fight in our flesh. And if we will just use the weapons, prayer, right? That's a weapon. The Word of God, that's a weapon, right? It says these weapons are powerful, casting down imaginations. That means thoughts. You know, one way of dealing with something like that is just telling someone, you know, God loves you. I'd like to pray for you. That person may have been hurt or had something done to them in the past. And then it becomes a vicious cycle. That one tries to get that one back. And then the next time, you know. But my father used to say, love wins love. Now, maybe not at first. Maybe not at first. But there's something about keeping showing love. Keeping showing. Love and truth is a defense. It's powerful. They say casting down, imagine, that's thoughts. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and will bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, this will only work if you follow the principles. If you try and fight back with your flesh and start giving people the peace of your mind, that's not the right way. Because all that will happen is a big fight. They'll give you back the same thing. Right? That's fighting in the flesh. That's not the way. That's not the way Jesus made for us. For the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but mighty. Through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Get a word. Say a word to yourself. Say a prayer. Speak a word of grace. Speak it out to the air. If there's no one there, just speak it out to the air, because the words that you say, if you're a spirit-filled believer, the Bible say they are spirit and life. They are spirit and they are life. My parents were great believers in doing that. Great believers in that. They would go out and they would, you know, apparently do stupid things from a carnal point of view. They would point at things. Point at the house. You know that, don't you? They would point at things and declare it. Because we are a children of the King. We are heirs. If we are walking in sonship, then our words have power. Isn't that what James and John did when they went to the temple? They said, well, the man was sitting there lame. He says, well, we don't have any silver and gold, but such as we have, we give. And there's something about telling people to get up. Arise. They took him by the hand and he got up. So we have a way out of sin if we will use it. We can't come against the things that bother us through our willpower. That won't be strong enough. I'm so glad that I'm not addicted to too many things, because I know I'm one of those personalities. I'm glad I never took up smoking, because I'd be addicted. Some people, they only have to do something once and they're... I can tell from my personality, I'd be in trouble. So I stay away from certain things. I mean, if you were to come to my house now and open my freezer. Yeah. I have a bad addiction for Cadbury's chocolate. I have to have my fix every day. It's very bad. I have to submit that under the blood. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought. Every thought. But you know, that doesn't work. This will not work unless you follow this principle. If you start trying to fight stuff with your thinking, with your willpower, with your flesh, it will not work. You are not strong enough. I am not strong enough. But the weapons of our warfare. The last thing that was given when Paul in Ephesians 6 was describing the armor, helmet of salvation, shield of faith. Anyone else? Breastplate of righteousness, girded around with the truth. Your feet shod with what? Of peace. Peace, not railing, not fighting. But all of that stuff is defensive. That's just for protection. So if you have all of that, you're protected, but you can't fight yet. But then what he says you got to take up? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus showed us how to deal with the devil. It is written. It is written. I don't know how I'm going to live this week. I don't have money for my rent. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You're getting someone at work on your case. It is written, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. This is how you fight. This is the way out that God has provided. I've only hit the first topic, right? I said he's the way. There was two more and I'm almost out of time. He's the way. We'll get to the truth. John chapter 14, verse 17. Jesus said when he was speaking to his disciples, he was telling them a mystery. Something was about to happen that had never really happened in this way for thousands of years. He was speaking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. Talking to his disciples, says, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you. He was speaking about himself. Remember what Jesus said? I am the way, the truth. He dwelleth with you. That means the very Spirit of truth was bodily standing with them, but then he doesn't leave it at that. He dwelleth with you, but he shall be in you. In you, the Spirit of truth. John 15, 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. That means people who are filled with the Spirit, if they will listen, Listen to this, to the voice that's speaking to them. He will lead you into all truth. He has promised that. Listen, when you pray, listen, meditate upon the word, and you will have a direction. You will get a leaning. Maybe you don't hear an audible voice, but the Spirit will speak to you and give you an unction, give you a direction. That's what he has promised. John 16:13, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. God can warn you. Sometimes we get mad at the warning. Shall I explain? I'm late. Can't find my keys. Can't find my keys, and I'm mad because I can't find my keys. And it just happens that I'm delayed just enough to miss this accident. Spirit of truth, God is my covering. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, when you have the Spirit of God, he's going to look after you, even when we're stubborn, even when we're rebellious, because he's our Father. And because he's a good Father, he's going to try and tell you, watch out. He's going to try and grab you by the neck. Sometimes all you can do is grab the child by the collar and say, come back. You know, they're about to jump over a cliff. My grandson, when we went down to Michigan, he's gotten so where he's climbing on the sofa all the way up, and he's pulling himself up on the ledge. Unfortunately, they have a stairs. Right there's a ledge, and it goes right over the top to the stairs. And so my son said to me, you have to watch him. You can't let him even get on the sofa. So I said to him, well, you know what? I don't know if you're going to be able to watch him 24/7, so why don't we just move the sofa away from the wall? The good thing is we can't watch, but God can watch us 24/7. He will not suffer our foot to be moved. Hallelujah. But when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. If you will listen, he said, you will hear a voice and it will say, this is the way, walk in it. This is the door of truth. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth come, he will guide you into all truth. Let me hurry along. John 17:14 is a prayer. Jesus is praying just before his crucifixion. And he says, I have given them thy word. That's what he came to deliver, both the spoken word and himself. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world. When you go out there, if you speak against certain things, they're going to call it hate speech. If you say something is wrong, people are going to get upset at you. If they're cussing up a storm and you ask them, you know, really, could you not do that? They're going to get upset at you. Because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from the evil. Jesus has prayed for you, that you be kept from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. That means set us up. What makes us different? What sets us apart is truth. God's truth. Sanctify them. How? Through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'm trying to hurry. There's only one truth. You can't have many truths. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is what? A thief and a robber. A thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. Openeth. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. I believe that when the rapture comes, you'll hear your name. You will hear your name. I heard someone say, if Jesus hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, if he had just said, come forth, everybody who had ever died would have come forth. But he said, Lazarus, come forth. And I believe you're going to hear your name when that trumpet sounds. The Bible says that he's going to descend with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall arise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet him in the air. Amen. John 10:7, then Jesus said unto them again. When he says, verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door. There's only one way that leads to truth. Jesus said he is the door of the sheep. Again in John 10:9, he says it again. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. That means food, be taken care of. This was the third thing that Jesus said. He says, I am the way, the door, the truth, and the life. Luke 13:24. If you could stand with me. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. In the old King James Version, it says straight, and it just means narrow. By that means, it's not going to be easy. You have to make a choice. You have to make a choice. You can flow with the river, or you can try and swim against the river. If you're swimming against the river, it's going to take you more effort. Strive, that means you're going to have to fight to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. I am sure that once it started raining, there was a whole pile of people was trying to get into the ark. God had told Noah to build an ark, and he had been building it for many, many years, and they were laughing at him and saying, this is a crazy old man building this huge boat in the middle of nowhere. Because the Bible said it had never rained. But I am sure, as soon as they saw this thing called clouds, which had never happened before, as soon as something called rain had started, there was a whole pile of people running to try and get into the boat. But there's coming a time when the door shall be shut. Verse 25, when once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut the door, and he begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not. Whence are ye? Where are you coming from? Who are you? All this time the door was open. You could have walked in. And you thought, oh, that's stupid. That's ridiculous. Why should I waste my time going to church? Hey, it's Super Bowl Sunday. There's a whole pile of churches that have organized their schedule just to fit around Super Bowl Sunday, to worship some football players, to worship some pigskin. One of these days, the door will be shut. And when they want to get in, it'll be too late. Enter, strive to enter in the straight, the narrow gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to. We're living in a time where things are starting to heat up in this world. It's amazing, but they seem to have discovered more deadly diseases, and their antibiotics, some of them are not working anymore. And they have to keep finding new ones because the ones they had are ineffective. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death. You have to choose the door you walk through. Blessing and cursing. God is saying, choose life. Choose the one that leads to eternal life. That both thou and thy seed may live. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that you would inherit. Revelation 1:18, I'm going to close with this. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. He opened up that door to the grave, and have the keys of hell and of death. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. If you haven't given your heart yet to God, if you haven't really walked through that door, but you feel something talking to you, I believe that's the voice of God. He says, my sheep hear my voice. You heard God's voice telling you to not to leave. Amen. Jesus says, and I give unto them the door of eternal life, and they shall never perish. And I like this part the best. Neither shall any man, no man, pluck them out of my hand. If you submit to God, nobody can take you out of his kingdom. Nobody. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. First scripture, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We just have to remember that there is a door open for us. Hallelujah. If you could bow your heads with me. Father, we just thank you today. Help us to take this word to heart, that it will be a seed planted in our souls, that it will minister to us, that it will, oh God, be effective, Lord, that we will heed this word today, and that we will continue to walk in through the door that you have opened, that we are free from the door that leads to destruction, and that you have given us a door of eternal life. We thank you today. Father, we lift up your name and we just bless your holy word. Oh God, that it will work for us if we will take it today. Oh Father, we just ask for your continued presence in our service. We give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. If you could give God a praise offering today. Turn to